Luke chapter 2 and verse 25 is where we're going to begin reading here today. Scripture says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she came in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Amen. We're going to talk this morning about Jesus, the hope of the world. Jesus, the hope of the world. I can't think of anything more fitting this morning than to talk about Jesus, who is the only hope for the world that we are living in right now. I don't know, it seems like that the events that have happened this week have even shocked people who would not be shocked. People are disturbed and troubled by such a horrible thing. It's hard to even think about it. I honestly have avoided a lot of the news accounts of it because it just seems to be so upsetting and troubling, the things that have taken place. But you know that the Christmas message, even when Jesus came, this message was a message of hope, and it came in a time of terrible, terrible darkness. It came in a time when there had been all of these generations of silence and no prophetic word, and just 400 years of silence. Can you imagine not hearing from God? Can you imagine not hearing the word of God, not hearing a prophet, a preacher, for that many years? Honestly, the word of God and the preaching of the word of God, the pulpit, has shaped our nation and has taken our nation in a direction many, many times. It's been the salvation of America in very dark times. And God would raise up a preacher. God would raise up a revivalist. God would raise up people who would commit themselves to prayer. And God would turn the nation back to Him. Amen. So it's not the absence of the darkness. It's that God, He shows up in the midst of our darkness. God reveals Himself as a bright light shining in the midst of terrible darkness and terrible circumstances. I want to tell you this morning, with just on the authority of God's Word, yes, it's a dark time. I don't know that I've ever seen some of the most horrible things that have been taking place. Never seen anything like what we're facing right now in our nation, but I still have hope. I still have an assurance. I still have confidence that God is in charge and that God is going to be faithful and His bright light is going to shine in the midst of all of this darkness. Amen. We're not to say, look what the world has come to. We need to say, look who has come to the world. Look at Jesus and look what he has done and what he has provided. The word hope, you know, from the New Testament word hope, from the Greek language, it means to anticipate with pleasure. It means to have an expectation with confidence. So we are not here today and wondering about what's happening. We may not have all the answers, but we do know him who's in charge and is in control of all of the events of mankind. And he is able to be God with us when we need him the most. Amen. And we desperately need the Lord right now. I find it interesting that people have no time for God, and they feel like that God doesn't belong in the public arena at all. They don't want him in the schools. They don't want him in the courts. They don't want him in government. God needs to be removed. But then when tragedy comes, as it did at 9/11 or any kind of a tragedy that strikes our nation, then everybody's talking about prayer. Everybody's talking about God. Because there is this compelling force that's in every one of us that reminds us that we are humanity and we're helpless within ourselves, and we've got to have God. We've got to have this presence of God to come and to help us and to rescue us in our need. Amen. So people who don't want to talk about God or prayer ever, they are talking about God and prayer this week. They want God to come and help us, come and rescue us. Some are blaming God. Why did God let this happen? You know, God is removed and we don't want to have anything to do with God. But then when things happen, then it's God's fault that it's happening. There's such a misconception about who Jesus is and the kind of hope that he brings into the world. But I am so thankful that as a young person, one day I heard the gospel, and the gospel broke through in my mind, in my spirit. I heard it. I believed it. I was saved. And I've never been the same since. Praise God for the saving power of God that can turn us around. That's the hope. And it's the only hope of the world. Jesus, the only hope of the world. Hallelujah. Scripture says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I want to just call your attention to that phrase, wherein we stand. That is describing for us the faith that we have in God is like the foundation of all that we stand upon. Without it, we're going to crumble. Personally, if you don't have God in your life, then your life is going to be meaningless. But even worse than that, it's going to crumble. You're not going to have any way to really follow the plan and the pattern of God. People that remove God and ignore God, they are on shaky ground. But for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, we're standing on a strong foundation today. And the world might be crumbling and our nation might be crumbling all around us, but we're standing on a strong foundation today. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. We've put our hope and we've put our trust in him, and we have a confidence in him today. Praise God. That's the foundation that we stand on, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the text that I read to you this morning from Luke chapter 2, verse 25, describes the miraculous things that were taking place in this very, very old man of God, Simeon. He is aged, and he is at no doubt the closing hours of his life in this world. But this was a devout man. This was a holy man, a just man, a man who sought the Lord. This was a godly, spiritual man. Notice the influence of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, in his life. The scripture says that the Holy Ghost was upon him, verse 25. And then in 26 it says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple at perfect timing. This was a man who was just living under the power and the influence of the Spirit of God in his life. Amen. He lived in the Spirit. The Spirit of God had spoken to him and said, you're going to live until you have this opportunity to see the Messiah. You're not going to die until you see him. The Spirit of God had spoken to him at the precise time that Mary and Joseph are bringing him on the eighth day to the temple for circumcision. At that precise time, wherever he was, no doubt close to the temple, but wherever he was, the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, now's the time. Go into the temple. This is the time. Go there. The very thing that you've longed for and that you've desired to see is coming into the temple right now. And so he makes his way into the temple and he sees Jesus and recognizes him as the Messiah. Glory to God. This was no common man. This is a man that had dedicated himself to the Lord and to the work of the ministry and was under the influence of the Spirit of God all the days of his life. And the scripture says that he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law. The scripture says there in the first verse that we read that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah. The word consolation just means he was waiting for the comfort and for the hope of the Messiah. He was waiting to see the reality of what the Spirit had promised him materialize right before his eyes, and to see him in the form of a little baby, he recognized him, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Jesus was the hope for Simeon, fulfilled right before his eyes. And Jesus is the hope for you today. He's your only hope. He's my hope. He's the hope for the world. He's the hope for our nation. The only hope for a nation that must return back to God. Politics is not going to accomplish what is needed. Economy is not going to turn the nation around. All of these things, these troubling things that are happening in our nation today are the result of rejecting God. Rejecting the Lord. Removing God. I mentioned in the Sunday school class this morning that when I was just a child in the public school, we read the Bible every day. I remember even teachers who had us to memorize portions of the scripture as a part of our lesson. I can remember standing in front of the classroom under the pressure to quote certain passages of scripture as a third grader, and prayer being offered in the class, the Word of God having a place in the class. But through, you know, the process of time and those who oppose God, God was removed from that public place. God has been removed from everything, and we don't want to have anything this year. In one of the national conventions, God was literally booed and voted out of their whole platform. And so what we have today is a whole nation that is saying, we don't want God. We don't want anything to do with God, and we need him so desperately. We need him so desperately. And the church, we have this responsibility to not only recognize who he is, but to follow through and to obey God and to be the hope of the world, as Jesus has called us to be a light in this world and to proclaim Jesus to this world. Amen. Romans 5:3 then goes on and says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. The first verse talks about our foundation, that Jesus is our foundation. It says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now, there's a process in God's working in our lives. Things don't happen to us overnight. We're constantly growing in grace. We're constantly learning the lessons of our spiritual lives. You don't just acquire it all. You learn it as you serve the Lord. And that's what the apostle is describing here, that we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and all of these things. God is working in us, and there's a process, and he's developing in us a hope, a lively hope. And it's through all of the circumstances and the trials and tribulations that we go through, God is working us through a process. Amen. Glory to God. And for those of you who've served the Lord, if you've served him very long, you know
that everything doesn't always go well. You have days of great sorrow. You have weeks like the Martin family has had this week. You have times when you go through circumstances and things you don't understand, and you're overwhelmed by troubles. But then you go through those experiences, and God pours His grace out upon you, and you have patience and confidence in God, and you go through that process, and God is just building this strength of character and strength of confidence in you that can't be shaken. No matter what the world sends your way, it cannot be shaken, but you have a confidence in the Lord. Hallelujah. Dottie Rambo wrote the song, "It's bad grammar, but it's good doctrine." He ain't never done me nothing but good. Amen. He ain't never done me nothing but good. Nothing but good. Can you give that testimony this morning? Amen. Oh, you've had troubles and trials, and you've gone through hardship and sorrow and grief, and you've gone through a lot of things, but God has just developed in you a strength and a determination, and your hope, the light of your hope has not gone out. It's just got brighter and brighter and brighter because you know that God's in control of the situation. I've told this story a lot of times, and I love the account of Henry W. Longfellow. He, a great poet and a hymn writer. And the occasion of the writing of the Christmas carol, the bells, the Christmas bells. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Henry W. Longfellow. That song was written in 1964. But in 1961, in the summer, terrible tragedy struck his household. This little girl, 7 years old, and she had such heavy, long hair that the mother decided, "I'm going to cut 7 inches of it off, of these curls, because she's having these headaches." And so she cuts off 7 inches of her hair, and she is sealing it in some kind of a way to preserve it with wax. And it must have been a common thing that they would do, and melting wax in the process. The wax falls on her dress, his mother, or his wife. Her name was Fanny. And it fell on her dress, and before she knew it, her entire dress was engulfed in flames. Her two small children that were there in the room, she ran from there into the study where her husband was, and when he saw her dress all in flames, he ran over to her trying to put it out, and even embraced her and tried to put it out to... But she was so severely burned that she died the next morning. He was so severely burned himself that he could never, ever shave again. That's why that all the pictures you see of Longfellow, he's got a very big beard because he couldn't ever shave again after the tragedy. But that circumstance and that awful thing that happened to him, it caused the man who once was so prolific a poet to write all these beautiful poems and hymns. It silenced him. It silenced him. The first Christmas, this happened, I think, in July. That Christmas, 61, he wrote in his journal, "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays." A year later, the Christmas of 62, he wrote in his journal, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." In 1963, just before Christmas, he received the word that his son Charles had been severely injured in a battle during the Civil War. And he was so severely injured, it was a spinal cord injury, and so he was an invalid, a cripple, when he came home in such a terrible condition. He was so affected by what he was facing. That year, his journal was silent. He didn't write anything in his journal during the holidays. But it was the next year, the Christmas of 64, Lincoln had just been reelected, no doubt giving him a little bit of hope. And he wrote in his journal that year of 1964. And I'm sorry, 1864. I'm going to keep my dates together here. It was finally on Christmas Day of 1864 that he was inspired when he heard the church bells ringing.
And you know, you all have you've heard it sung every Christmas season. But I want us to read the last two phrases. There are actually seven phrases to the poem that became the Christmas carol, Christmas Bells. Two of them were removed in later publications because they were directly written about the Civil War. But five stanzas are still a part of our record of Christmas carols today. Here's what he says, the last two phrases. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Hallelujah. So after 3.5 years, he's inspired by the bells ringing that reminds him of the reality of the fact that God is going to win in the end. Amen. Praise the Lord. The wrong is going to fail. The right is going to prevail. And the message of Christmas, which I know it becomes very familiar and it becomes, you know, almost stale to a lot of people because it's repeated and repeated. But I just pray that this year somehow all of us and many, many people all over this nation, that there would be a renewal and revival of this wonderful message that Jesus really is the hope of the world. Jesus is really the only answer. He's the only hope. And we cannot resolve the issues and the darkness and the horrible wickedness that is all around us in the world. We cannot stop it. We can't resolve it. But we can turn to Jesus. We can call upon Him and believe that that hope is still a living hope, a lively hope. He is working and moving today in spite of all of the ugliness and the horribleness of the world that we're living in right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Thank God for the hope that we have. Back to Romans chapter 5. And that hope, the scripture says, that hope that comes by the process, that hope maketh not ashamed. It means it won't disappoint you. It won't let you down. That hope maketh not ashamed. God's not going to let you down. God hasn't forgotten you. His eyes upon you. He's watching every detail of your life. He's concerned about you. You're His child. If your attention is upon Jesus today, you can have this assurance and this confidence that God is at work. Hallelujah. And He's working in the process. Both Simeon and Anna, these two saintly, godly people who had given their life to the ministry of the temple, what was their message after they learned that Jesus, this little baby, was really the fulfillment of their hopes and the promise of God? What did they say? What did they do? Simeon blessed them, it says, verse 34, and said unto Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Backing up to verse 32, he's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This is the first message announcement that was given concerning opening up of the gospel that was going to include the Gentiles. You know, later in the book of Acts, it happened when Peter had that vision of and that sheet coming down from the heavens, and then he went to Cornelius's house, and all the events that took place there, that was the opening up of the Gentiles. But Simeon had already heard by the Holy Ghost and prophesied to the mother of this little baby, this is going to open up to the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but everybody, whosoever will, is going to be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and put their trust in Him. He is going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So the Jews and the Gentiles, everyone, whosoever will, that will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful hope that is. And Simeon gives the message.
And when Anna, who is a very elderly widow woman who has been widowed for 84 years, all of those years have been dedicated to the temple and to service to God. And when she gets the message and hears about this Christ child and the wonderful fulfillment of the promise, she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Amen. So both Simeon and Anna both were these beginning evangelists, prophets of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are declaring to the world that anyone, whosoever will, can be saved. Hallelujah. What a wonderful hope. Amen. What a wonderful hope. And nobody, no matter how deep in the darkness of sin that they are in, they are not so far away from God, but that God's light can't reach to where they are. And those of you who are burdened for them, concerned for friends and family, let me tell you, I understand that at Christmas time, you know, tragic things take place at Christmas time and every other time of the year. The reason it seems so magnified at Christmas time is because of all these things that are all around us, a time that's supposed to be so joyous and such a celebration. But be reminded of the fact that in the midst of the darkness of your trouble that might even come during the holidays, that God is still a bright light that can help you and can bring you out of the circumstance that you're in. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. It was just a few years ago that Marsha and I went through a really dark, difficult time right at Christmas, the very day that we're supposed to be celebrating, the very day we're supposed to be enjoying family and enjoying, it turned out to be a day of trouble, a day of sorrow. And I can't go into all the details of it, but I just have to tell you that there was this heavy weight that was upon us. This grief was upon us because of the enemy's attack against our family and just an overwhelming thing. But let me just tell you, we all go through these troubling, sorrowful, horrible experiences in our life. But I have to tell you, we can come through that. The grace of God is strong enough to bring you through the worst of trouble that you could have never imagined. And he can reveal himself to you and help you in ways that you cannot imagine. I know Martin family, every year at Christmas time, there's going to be this reminder of when your mother went to heaven. There's going to be the grief. There's going to be the sorrow. But hopefully, because you all have put your faith in the Lord, there is going to be this reminder to you of God's faithfulness. God's with you. God's helping you. God is strengthening you in the situation that you're in. And others, Sandy and her circumstances, Sister Huff and her circumstance, and others of you that no doubt during the holidays, you just need special help from the Lord. Let me tell you, he's your hope. He's the hope. Jesus is your hope. And I encourage you today, put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6 and 19 says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. When you feel like things are just out of control, hold on to hope. Hold on to him. It's an anchor that'll keep you stable and solid in a time that's so difficult and so unstable. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Praise God. Well, folks, we have a living hope today. That hope is in Jesus. Amen. And if you're here this morning and you don't know what I'm talking about, you can. You can know the Lord. You can know him in a personal way. And you can give hope. You know, that's our responsibility to people all around us. My mother called me when she was troubled about this shooting, and she said, do you have anybody at your church that is a security person? I said, no, not really, Mom. Not really. Does anybody in your church have a gun? I said, well, I don't know. I don't know if they do or not. Maybe they do. We know that tragedy happens. Tragedy comes to schools and churches, and all kinds of things happen to people. But let me tell you, I know that happens, but my confidence is in the Lord today. My hope is in the Lord, and I have an assurance that God is able and we need to be concerned. And she said, do you just let anybody in the door? I said, Mom, it's a church. It's a church. It's whosoever will. Anybody wants to come in the door, they can come, and hopefully they're not packing. But they're welcome to come in the door, whosoever will. Now, honestly, during the week when the school's in session, the door is locked, and it's locked up pretty tight, trying to keep the little children safe, and we certainly are determined to do that by the help of God. But we need to be reminded this morning of the fact that there's a lot of people that are troubled and in great need, and we have been called to take the gospel to them. Amen. We got to take the gospel to them. I was reading about Chuck Smith. Back in the 60s, he was out in California, and he noticed all of these people. At that time, they were called hippies, and just kind of living on the streets and living out in the open air and dirty and smelly and, you know, just messed up, on drugs. But Chuck Smith, God began to deal with Chuck Smith about these people and how that he should reach out to them. So he started welcoming them to the church that he had. It's a small church. Started welcoming them in. They came in. They were dirty. They stunk. They were a mess. And their other members were saying, ooh, who are these people? Mess up our seats. They're going to mess up our carpet. They were very concerned about their carpet. And so Chuck said, if that's what we have to do, we will just take the carpet out. And that's exactly what happened eventually. They removed it. You say, well, that sounds crazy. It may sound crazy, but thousands of people were converted in that church. That church has grown. There's 1,500 of them now all over the country. These Calvary Chapel churches all over the nation, and their main focus is to reach out to people that are marginalized, messed up in their life, and in need of help from the Lord. We're to be a lighthouse. The world needs hope. Let's give them hope. Let's declare it. That's exactly what Simeon did. That's what Anna did. And if someone walks in and you think, oh, I don't know who that person is, well, let me tell you who they are. They need Jesus. They need the Lord. Whatever sin has done to their life and however that sin has wrecked and messed up their life, they need the Lord, and we have a responsibility to give them hope. Hallelujah. Jesus brings hope. He is the hope of the world. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the reality of Jesus Christ and the hope of the world. Oh, Lord, we're just so thankful that you speak to us and you are working, Lord, in these last days to prepare us for whatever you want us to do. Lord, I know that time is short. The nation is in need. The world is in need. And what they must have is a clear message of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to never neglect it, but to see our responsibility to declare the message of Jesus to a world that's really in need. And, Lord, I just pray for those here today that, Lord, some that may not know you, they may not have the peace and the assurance that they need, that they can find it today before they leave this place. Oh, God, in Jesus' name. And we're trusting you, Lord, to do a wonderful work of grace in the lives of people. And we thank you and praise you.